message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9, it's good to see each one of you here this morning. You be with us to worship our Lord together. It's why we gather each Sunday, to be with church family, to encourage one another and to pray for one another and to sing together and be able to lift our praises to God, for He is good. Matthew, chapter 9 is where we are this morning in verse 1 through 8. I want to focus on the challenge to share the good news, but share it at home. Last week, I began a brief series, as we're going to be over the next several weeks in the month of missions, just focusing on missions. And last week, we looked at Psalm 67, which is the text that I hope that you're memorizing as we are working on as a church. And that passage of Scripture was focused on that God blesses us for the sake of the nations to be able to know His way and His saving power. If you remember that passage, we said that when we're praying for God to be gracious and bless us, it's not just to get things, not just to get stuff. Although that we know that God blesses us financially if it is His grace to do so, and we use that for the glory of God. That's why we're challenging each of you to prayerfully consider what you can give towards the missions. But remember, in that prayer, for God to bless us was more of an understanding to ask to get more of God. That was what the text was saying, because they said, "May your face shine upon us." And that meant if God's face was upon us, we had His favor. And we saw in the text His face was away from us and we didn't have His favor. And things didn't go so well for the people of God. And the challenge in that passage of Scripture, it said that the extent of where we're wanting for the glory of God to be known, because the prayer was, "Let the peoples praise You, O God." That was the cry of the text. And it said, "Let it be to the ends of the earth." And I want to bring it home this morning because I want to bring a balance, because I don't want you to think that missions is always just a way. Missions are not always just going. Missions is not always just sending people, although we're very thankful for people who are part of our church that has been sent and that we're praying for. But I want to remind us this morning from this passage of Scripture that missions begins at home, that it has to start here with us. It's not just thinking that it's just missionaries who do the work. They're career missionaries, just like their career ministerial staff, as I shared with you last week, though, that we're all called to do ministry in some particular capacity. And I share with you that your occupation is simply your platform to do what God has called you to do. Doesn't matter what you do. God has called us to live for Him. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9, in this light of going home, if you will, to do missions. Now, I want you to understand something about this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is not a Jesus commission of doing missions. I want to make that clear from the beginning. This aspect, though, that is here, that there is a very clear application at the very begin, at the end, of what Jesus is calling this man to do, that He performs a miraculous work in his life, and He tells him to go home. The essence of this text that I want you to get this morning is it is showing us that Jesus is fully God. And then when Jesus does this work in Matthew chapter 9, it's making it very clear that He is the one that we are to proclaim at home. So I want you to understand something. This is not like Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It's not like Acts 1:8, or Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But I want you to understand something. You can't have missions without proper doctrine. And this passage of Scripture reminds us what we are to do foremost in proclaiming the good news. It's not just social gospel stuff. It's not just good feeling stuff. It is proclaiming who Jesus is, that He's fully God, and we're proclaiming what He is about. And that is to forgive the sins of people who repent and believe. I mean, think about this. What's the most important factor that you can think of if you have an opportunity to be able to share the Lord or Christ with someone? I mean, you have probably had conversations, and your conversations have probably consumed with multiple things. I mean, sometimes our conversations, we have those opportunities. First thing we want to do is talk about the church. We'll say, hey, we got a good church. We have good worship. Is that the most important factor if we're talking to people? Is the most important factor to say we got good small groups? Is that the most important factor? Do we have good small group leaders? No. Do we have a good staff? No. Is the fact that we have good friendships here? No. Those are good things. But what even if we switch the gear and we actually start talking about Jesus and we say, hey, if you choose Jesus, He'll be your best friend. Is that the most important thing? Or if we say, hey, if you come to Jesus, He's going to give you purpose and meaning. Is that the most important thing? Or if we say, if you come to Jesus, He's going to give you peace of mind and solitude. Is that the most important thing? See, I think in a lot of times in our conversations about Jesus, we're dancing around the most important thing. And this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9, was good for me just to meditate and chew on all week long because it helped me to be reminded that the most important thing and truth to proclaim to people is not just that you can have a good church family and not that you're just going to have peace, but that your sins can be forgiven. For you see that without the forgiveness of sins, you can't have peace. Without the forgiveness of sins, you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ. Without the forgiveness of sins, you don't have purpose in life. And so what happens here in this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that what Christ came to do was to forgive people of their sins. Now, why is that important for us? Because when we're thinking about what Christ has commissioned us to do, it is when we're talking to people, the most important thing that they need to understand is that God sent Christ to bring redemption to them and to forgive them of sins, which is the very thing that has separated them from God. That's the most important thing. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand something. There's a miracle that takes place here. I mean, a paralyzed man gets to walk. And the question that as I thought through this week is, which is the greatest miracle? Is it that a man who couldn't walk could pick up his mat and go home? Or is the greater miracle that a man who was lost and was sinful is made spiritually whole before God? What's the greatest miracle? And I want us to understand, sometimes I think we're misplacing the importance of what God can do. Sometimes we're asking for tangible things when we're overlooking what is the most important thing. And that is the work and the supernatural saving power of God. I want you as a believer this morning to be reminded and to be encouraged that if you have been redeemed, you have the most important testimony to speak. Now, I know in this room, we are various groups of people, and we've come from various backgrounds. And I know oftentimes growing up, I would hear people come into our church, and people would share a testimony, and I would compare my testimony to theirs. I was saved at 10. I mean, what am I going to say? Man, God saved me from being rebellious to my parents and throwing rocks at my brothers and getting in fights and getting into wrestling matches, but God redeemed me and we get along just fine now. Does that sound good? We still threw rocks. We still wrestled. We still punched at each other. We still had hard times, okay? You know, I compared myself. You know what I'm talking about? And I think, you know, we hear these people who have these great testimonies. They thought, man, God saved me out of the slums, and I was a bum, and I was addicted to these particular things, and God made me clean. I'm thinking, man, what a testimony. But I want you to understand something. If you've been forgiven of sins, you have an amazing testimony, period. And this text reminds us, and I want to encourage you as a believer, that if you feel that you have nothing to share, you're diminishing the most important miracle work of God, and that is through His Son Jesus, you're made whole. And Matthew 9 brings it to life because actually when you see this story, Jesus doesn't actually heal him initially. It's only in the the work and the questioning of the scribes and the Pharisees, does Jesus do this for the purpose of showing who he is? So let's read this text together. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8. And if you're here this morning, and if you have not experienced the work of God and the forgiveness of your sins through believing in Christ, this morning I want you to see, I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been, how good you cover things up. I want you to experience and know that God's saving power can save you right now. Even as I preach, you don't have to be in a commitment time. Even as I'm preaching, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, drawing you, respond in faith and believe. And instantaneously, the Bible tells us we're made whole. That's the supernatural good work of God to wash us clean. So let's read the text this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Through verse 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, meaning paralyzed, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, that your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed," and notice where he says to go, "go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Let's structure this text just through some kind of movements of the passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to see what Jesus saw in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see what he saw in these people, because I want you to notice this, that Jesus sees something in the people and the man. And is that Jesus saw faith and gave forgiveness to a paralyzed man. I doubt that this is what the men probably had in mind initially. Right? I mean, you're bringing a paralyzed guy to see Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Wait a minute, that's not what we're here for. Or was it? But notice Jesus' hometown, okay? This is important to understand because, again, if you're reading this passage in context, many of us begin to think, where is Jesus from? Well, he's born where? Bethlehem. And then his parents moved to raise him where? In Okay, so sometimes we think, oh, we're talking about Nazareth here, but that's not where he's at. And it's important that you understand where he's at right now because of what has preceded this passage of Scripture. Because the work of what Jesus has been doing is in his hometown area, which is Capernaum, around the Galilean region. Look back at chapter 4 with me, if you will, because I want you to see the context. Because once you see this, excuse me, and you begin to see all that has happened prior to this passage of Scripture, you're going to understand why this got such attention by the paralytic man and why his friends were thinking, we've got to see this man named Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. This is after Jesus has been in the wilderness, after he's had his baptism. And verse 12, chapter 4, "Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So what you're going to see happen from chapter 4 through up to where we are is happening in this region. So even in chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is calling his disciples, we're seeing that the disciples are following him up of a mountain in this Galilean region. Why is this important? Because what you're going to see taking place in all of this time is that Jesus is proving to who he is. His ministry has begun. But notice what is happening. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. Notice what Jesus is doing in this region. "And he went throughout all Galilee," and this is where he's at. Capernaum is in the Galilean region, "teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease." Notice some of the things that are being healed. "And every disease and every affliction among the people," verse 24, "so his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and what? paralytics and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is what's going on. So this paralytic man who's not able to get around, who's probably dependent on someone, the news is abuzz in Capernaum that a healer is in town. But more than a healer. Because what did Jesus begin in verse 17 of chapter 4? How is he speaking in this town? Is he simply here to get attention because he's able to heal? What is he here for? Does he say, hey, come, we're going to have a healing session? What does he do? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus is preaching. Because you get to verse 23 again, what is he doing? He's going in the synagogues and saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's here in me. If you want to have the kingdom of God, you've got to believe in me. So people are hearing this. People aren't coming just to get healed. They're hearing the gospel. And as they hear the gospel, some of the practical things that Jesus was doing was healing people to verify that he had authority to bring them in the kingdom. And at the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, when the Sermon on the Mount is done, notice what the people are saying about this man who's now living in this Galilean region. Look at chapter 7, verse 28, verse 29. After the Sermon on the Mount is done, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. Notice what the crowds say. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Folks, that was a territory battle with the scribes. Because the scribes were the Jewish religious teachers of the day. They were the ones who were known for interpreting the scripture. They were the ones most likely during the Babylonian exile that began to make copies of scripture and began to teach the word to people of the Old Testament. And so now Jesus is teaching with authority as the scribes did. What authority is he teaching? Look back with me at chapter 5, verse 27, just to give you an example, because you need to understand the essence of this text is to prove that Jesus is God. Because listen to me, if you're proclaiming that people can be forgiven of their sins by just a religious teacher, you're not proclaiming anything. But if you're proclaiming that God, through his son Jesus, who is proclaiming to be fully God, is able to forgive sins, then you're proclaiming something of power. Look at chapter 5, verse 27. Why does Jesus have authority to teach as the scribes did? Because people revered and looked up to the scribes as those who knew the word, and they saw them as people that were speaking as if they were as speaking for God. But notice verse 27. Notice what Jesus does. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus is quoting the law. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you realize what Jesus has just done here? When Jesus has quoted the Old Testament and then Jesus says, but I'm saying this to you, do you know what Jesus is doing? He's equating himself with the law, which means he's equating himself with God. So at the end of chapter 7, when it says the people were astonished, they were astonished because Jesus was speaking as though he was God. And so the people are listening to this, and the scribes are seeing this man who's now being proclaimed, because the scribes are hearing this as well. They're hearing the buzz that's going on, that there's a man who's teaching with their authority, and now territory is being taken. So this is the background. So when you're talking about chapter 9, verse 1, and it says that Jesus was in his hometown, I want you to understand, it's not the first time that he's put his foot in his hometown. His hometown is getting an experience unlike any other. And it wasn't that Jesus was just trying to get religious people. Understand where this is. This is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem, okay, away from the kind of religious center. But they had synagogues there and that where people were worshiping. But why would, when you get to chapter 9, verse 1, now do you understand why they're going to bring a paralyzed man to him? Because if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, after the Sermon on the Mount, just for the sake of time, we're not going to have time to read all of it, but just take notes down. Your Bible has headings above them. Look who is being healed in chapter 8, verse 1. There's a leper being healed. And in chapter 8, verse 5, when he gets back into Capernaum, when he's come down the mountain, there's a centurion who has a servant that, guess what? Guess what situation he has? He's what? Paralyzed. And the centurion says to Jesus, look, my servant is not well. Can you bring healing? Jesus is willing to go. And the centurion says, look, I'm a man of authority and power. I understand that you've got all these things. All you have to do is speak the word and he'll be healed. And what does Jesus say? And all the people, he never saw such great faith. And he healed him. And then in chapter 8, verse 14, Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. Jesus goes and heals her. And then after that, you see in verse 15, 16, and 17 that many other people, people oppressed with demons, people that were being sick, and they were all being healed. And then you get to chapter 8, verse 28, and Jesus goes across the lake because Jesus says, look, it's time to go across. He gets to the other side, and there's two demon-possessed men there. So while he's there, guess what's happening back at home? I mean, if people have been healed of possession of demons, people have been healed, a paralyzed person, the centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law, who was well-known in that area, do you think the news is happening? So when they know that Jesus is going over there, guess where Jesus has to always go? He's got to go back where? Home. So when he gets ready to go back home, can you imagine the crowds that are there? Now, it is very probable, not possible, but very probable that not every person who's waiting on him is waiting on him because they want the Son of God. They just need their ailments fixed. But there's these four men who want to help their friend. Think about this with me, folks. This man can't do things on his own. He's dependent on someone else to help him. But this is the, I want you to understand the setting. This is not just the first miracle that's happened to Capernaum. God is doing great things through Jesus, and Jesus is establishing himself as the authoritative person. Listen, the demons there, the demon-possessed man, they knew who he was as soon as he stepped foot in the town. The people were the ones who missed it. The spiritual realm knew who he was. And so you get to chapter 9, and Jesus sees their faith, and look at it again, and verse 2, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And I think it's interesting here what who Jesus sees has faith. And when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. Not just the man, most likely the men as well. But I think it's safe for us to say that Jesus is seeing this man had faith also. I mean, think about it. This man is not deaf. Put yourself in this setting. So if he is paralytic and he's at his home, it's not like our homes where we're so closed up and so tight. So he probably is hearing the buzz of what's going on in Capernaum about the miracles and about the centurion servant who had the same kind of situation that he had, paralyzed, that he was healed. This man was not blind. So he could probably see maybe if he was laying outside his home, if he's watching all the people going by. This man is not mute. So he can say to his friends, when he comes back from across the sea, I want to see Jesus. But guess what happens? This story is also told in two other passages of Scripture. Mark gives the account and Luke gives the account that when Jesus went to his house, that the house was crowded with people just to hear him teach. Now, why would they want to hear him teach? Because they just heard in chapter 5 through 7 that he spoke with authority. And they're wanting to hear him speak. And so these four friends, according to Mark and Luke, want to get him to Jesus. But when they get there, the house is so crowded, they can't even get to him. It's probably just standing room only, probably feeling somebody breathing on your neck. It's so tight in there. And so what are they going to do? Do they turn around and go home? I mean, the text says in Mark chapter and Mark and in Luke that they get on top of the house and they tear the roof apart. Personally, I wouldn't like somebody tearing my house up. But they're tearing it apart because they want the man to see Jesus. He couldn't do anything on his own. But why would I believe in this passage of Scripture that it's not just the friend's faith, but the man's faith as well? Is there anything in this text that would let us know this? First of all, I think that we understand something, that Jesus is what lets us know that I think the man has faith to believe. Because who does Jesus speak forgiveness to the men or to him? Look at the text again. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to who? The paralytic man, behold, your sins are what? Forgiven. Listen to me, church. Understand something. God doesn't grant forgiveness to someone who hasn't had a repentant heart. So if the man doesn't have faith to believe, Jesus isn't going to grant forgiveness to him. Are you with me? So he's not going to say, hey, by the way, you just came in here, I'm just going to give you forgiveness. No, there has to be an authenticity of the heart willing to want God to forgive him. So here's the thing. God knew his heart. How do we know that God knew his heart? Because if you look at verse 3 and verse 4, Jesus knew the thoughts of the scribes. He knew what they were thinking, and so if Jesus knew the thoughts of the scribes, I believe he had the ability to know the heart of the paralytic man. And he knows your heart right now while you're here this morning too. And so we see that Jesus is seeing his heart, his desire, not probably just to be healed, but we see that he also has a desire to want to be forgiven. How do we know that? Because go back to chapter 4 again so that you don't miss the context of all of what's happening in Capernaum. I share with you already what was Jesus proclaiming in Capernaum. Verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus was teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Do you think the man had heard? Yes. And so when Jesus is coming and he's teaching, and the paralytic man, knowing in his heart that he is not just paralyzed, he also has a sin-sick soul. And he knows that even if the story ended here, the greatest miracle happened. Are you with me? Jesus could have left. And he could have just left the situation and said, your sins are forgiven, and that could have been it. And it would not have been a tragedy. Are you with me? We think that Jesus has to do stuff for us. We think that he is supposed to do stuff for us. Let me tell you something. You're not God. Certainly we can ask in faith and believe and have boldness, but yet we need to understand that the greatest thing that's granted, though, for all who will have faith is the forgiveness of sins. For us to say that God has to heal everyone, for us to say that God has got to do these things, listen, that's not all that Jesus came to do. Look with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let me just remind you, when the angel said to Joseph and Mary what they're supposed to name their child, he told us what the purpose was for his birth. Look at Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. Certainly, the healings and the miracles were such a blessing to add on to it. But listen, that was not the sole purpose of Jesus being incarnate in this world. He came to save us from our sins. And so we're talking about missions, and we're talking about being representatives, and we're talking about Christ being, we being his ambassadors. Listen, our proclamation is that God can save and forgive. So we see this man, he has faith to believe. But there are people in this room who had seen him do things like this. But there's also people in this room who are there just as skeptics as well. Jesus saw their faith and brings forgiveness. And may I say this to you, that faith is the ingredient, if you will, for forgiveness to be granted to us. It's not religious works. This man couldn't do anything. It's not just good morals. It is faith in the Son of God and his ability to do this. So this morning, if you're looking back at your own life and you're thinking about what you've done to get where you are, listen, it was the work of God in you. If you're here this morning and you've yet to have the forgiveness granted to you, I want to say to you, stop trying to get yourself at a certain moral level before you're wanting to ask God to forgive you. You're on the wrong train. You simply need to believe that He can forgive you where you are. And then He helps you be the person that you need to be. But in this crowd of this packed house, there's a group that's there. And I think they're in every room. In religious houses across the world, maybe even here. People who've yet to believe, but people are just kind of looking, analyzing, wondering if this is the real deal. Is what they're proclaiming true, or is that any of this all just made up? And these scribes who had heard that Jesus was speaking on their authoritative level were in the room. So are they there because he's the Son of God? Or are they back in that back corner, in the packed in corner, just looking and seeing what Jesus is going to do? I think that's what they're doing. Because they've heard that he's teaching on their authoritative level. So they're back there, and then all of a sudden, some tile starts coming off the roof. And some debris starts falling down the crowd. And it's so crowded, they can't just rush out of the house. The fire marshal would have been there. He'd have shut them down. But there's no fire marshal. There's no fire department. And so they're watching. And this is what I want you to see. What happens here shows us in Matthew's record of the gospel that Jesus is fully God already. Okay? That he is God. Because what happens, I want you to see the transition of the intentionality of the way Matthew records this event. Look at it again in Matthew chapter 9. Notice the wording in verse 2, and Jesus saw their faith. But in verse 4, Jesus knew their what? Get this amazing pictures. I thought about this text this week. The room is crowded. But yet he knows these guys over here in the corner, this religious mafia group, if you will, and he knows what they're thinking. Hello, this morning. May I say to you that he didn't just show their thoughts, it shows us that he was very well aware of knowing all of their thoughts. And he knows everything about us. It's not that we say something and God says, well, I can't believe that came out of your mouth. He knew it was in your mind before it comes out. And so here we have that they're over there. Look at again verse 3. Because what I want you to see is that Jesus knew the scribes' thoughts. And because he knew it, he proves that he is God by healing this man. Don't miss the significance of this. Verse 3. And behold, some of the scribes, again, this is the religious teachers of the day, said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Now, why would they make this accusation that he's blaspheming just because this man has been dropped down by his friends and Jesus says your sins are forgiven? Why are they saying he's blaspheming? Because of this. In Mark chapter 2, in the same record of this story, the scribes say, isn't the forgiveness of sins only supposed to be the work of God? They understood that Jesus was claiming by his actions to be what? God. And for them, that was heresy. Because Jesus wouldn't fit in the mold of what they thought God was going to be in the incarnate when he came. And Jews still today, Orthodox Jews that is, still don't believe that he has yet to believe. Now there are Messianic Jews that believe that Christ indeed was the Messiah. Because they're wanting a king to come and rule and reign and have political power. But Jesus came with a heavenly, spiritual kingdom. Much greater than a earthly rule. And so here's the thing. For you see, there are many other occasions in the Gospels that when Jesus supposedly made an a statement about being equal to God, it caused havoc in the Jewish mind. Let me show you an example of this. Keep your finger here and turn with me to John chapter 10. Because what I want you to see is when they're saying that he's blaspheming, they know that he is equating himself to God, which was heresy, which meant that they wanted to kill him. John chapter 10. This isn't when Jesus claims to be one with God. John chapter 10. Let's just start reading at verse 20, 7. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are what? One. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Do you know why it says again? Because in John chapter 8, when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, and they're saying that Abraham was greatest, and Jesus says before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. They picked up stones. Why? Because he's claimed to be God. So notice what they do. In verse 32, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to God. Understand, back in Matthew chapter 9, when the people says that he's blaspheming, don't misunderstand. They know that forgiveness can only be granted by God. And so when they say that Jesus is blaspheming because he's granted this man forgiveness, they're saying he's claiming to be God even among us right now. And I love what Jesus does. Isn't Jesus just good in his questioning to people? Now, you have to put yourself in the setting again. Now, what would be cordial and what would be politically correct would be, hey, you guys, can I talk to you outside, please? Okay, it's crowded. They're probably over up on the corner. And what does Jesus say? Hey, why do you think evil in your hearts? Woo, talk about a call down. Because everybody else is listening now. And Jesus says, for which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? For you see, they knew that to forgive sins is only what God could do. So what's happened is Jesus has turned the table and he's made them be the judge to make the decision. Which one is easier? For me just to speak something or to make him get up and walk? So Jesus is saying, his point is, forgiving sins is the greatest miracle of all. But so that you'll believe that I have the authority, listen, not just the ability. Look at your text. Notice what Jesus says, verse 6, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority, not ability. Because people did things by powers in that day as well. But Jesus is saying, so that you know I don't just have the ability, but you know that I have the authority to do this, he says to the man, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Notice something, church. He doesn't turn and say, God, if you would have all ability and power, take this man and rise him up. He speaks to the man, which means he is God. And so these men who were there watching this, and all these others who are watching this, now realize that something is different about this man. He's not just a healer. He is God in the flesh. And then Jesus takes his attention off of them and leaves them alone. And he speaks to the man. And he says these words. Jesus commissioned the man, and after he healed him, where does he say to go? Where? Don't even stay here in this moment with all of us while we're teaching. Go home. Now, Matthew 9 doesn't give us his expression. I mean, if I had been on my mat most of my life, and Jesus says, get up, and I can walk, man, I'm going to be leaping over that crowd. Come on. Are y'all awake this morning? Because Luke's gospel says that when he left, He was glorifying God for what Christ had done for him. Do you think he was a little happy? You better believe it. He had not just physical healing, but his soul had been made right with God. He had something to celebrate. And so as he's going home, here's the thing, I want you to understand something. He's actually home, if you think about it, he's already in Capernaum where he was from. So apparently, Jesus knows he needs to go not just to the home of his town, he needs to go to his house. Now, Matthew, Luke, and Mark don't give us the explanation of what's going on in his house. But listen to me. This is early on in Jesus' ministry, and there were people who were skeptical if he indeed was the Son of God. So could it possibly be that he's going to a house where someone has taken care of him who probably were naysayers, because guess who's not bringing him to Jesus? Hello? Not his family. Now, we don't know this, and we can't argue from silence, but we know there's possibly maybe some family who said, look, that guy, he's just going to pass through. Could it possibly be that this paralytic man is going home because maybe that Jesus knows that his home place might be the most difficult place for him to go? Go home. Could it possibly be that maybe some people in his home or his neighbors have been claiming that he had this disease because of his sins? John chapter 9 tells us that there's an event of a man who's born blind, and the question was posed to Jesus, hey Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? So people in that day thought that oftentimes people who had diseases were a direct result of their sin. In a very broad sense, all sickness and disease in this world is because of the sin of Adam and Eve in this world. But just because we're sick and just because I have some kind of cough doesn't mean that I'm blatantly sinning behind closed doors. It's part of the sin nature that we have. But in that day, there probably were some people that were saying, that paralytic guy, he's always going to be there. He must be doing something sinful. He has a sinful heart, possibly. Now flip the switch. Skeptics, the naysayers, the questioning ones, hear the man's voice coming down the street. And they look, and he's by himself walking, having his mat. And can you imagine what he's saying? Hey, you said he wasn't real, but look what God did for me. He made me walk again, but the greatest thing he did was forgive me of my sins. This is why he was told to go home. This is why sometimes it's the hardest thing for us to go back home. Do you know that Jesus wasn't accepted in his hometown? People at Nazareth kicked him out. And Jesus said that he can't even be accepted in his own home country. Listen, home is often the most hardest place to be and go. But this tells us that when we go home, what are we supposed to be proclaiming? That Jesus is fully God and he has full authority to be able to forgive the greatest and most difficult and most largest and grotesque sin that whatever this world may say it is. He has the power. Because he's God. So I want to end this morning with three very specific applications for you this morning. Because this text is not just elevating the deity of Jesus, which is what this text is about. Because notice at the end of it, though, before we get to the application, what did they do in verse 8? When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Some of your translations may say terrified, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This phrase here, this word afraid or terrified, is a word that is used throughout the New Testament when people realize they're in the presence of God, even if you translate that in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, because they realize that God was there among them. And when people realized in the Old Testament when they were in the midst of God, they knew that they better fall down and worship Almighty God. Jesus was the one who was there among them. Listen, there are people who believed in Jesus' powers, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts weren't right. The Gospel of John is loaded with that. John chapter 2, after Jesus has the miracle at Canaan, it says many people believed in him, but the Bible, John's Gospel says Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. This all the more lets us know that Jesus sees the sincerity and the authenticity and the genuineness of this paralytic man's heart. He's not just wanting to walk, he needs to be made whole. So here's the first application of this passage of Scripture. Number one, I ask you this question from this passage of Scripture. Have you been forgiven of sins like this man? I'm not talking about just laying on your bed at night saying, I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. I'm talking about when you recognize that you're sinful and that God is holy and that you realize that without Jesus' atoning work of the cross and His blood that was shed on the cross, that you realize without that you are destitute. You are desperate and you are estranged from God. That's what I'm talking about. Have you had that moment? You've come to realize that without Jesus Christ, you are bankrupt and you're separate from God. Have you had that experience? Have you had the moment that you can say, I know without a doubt, I have asked God to forgive me of my sins, not because of my goodness, but because of Jesus' great work on the cross. I am asking Him to do that. Have you had that moment? And if you can't say yes, then why delay? If you know the work of God through His Son Jesus and you're sitting here this morning and you can't know for certainty, then this morning, if you believe and you have faith and you know, ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And let Him make you whole. And then, just as this man did, tell this body of believers. Listen, if God redeems you, why in the world would you want to make that quiet? If He's really redeemed you, it should be coming out of your mouth. I don't understand. I've heard it before when people say, well, I'm saved, but I just don't want to tell anybody. Really? Really? Man, if God's redeemed you, you want folks to know it because you've been changed. You were once sinful and now you're made holy. You were once unrighteous and now you're righteous. You were once separated from God and now you have the presence of God in your life. You want folks to know. So this morning, I'm asking you, not just to ponder the thought, I'm asking you right now, do you know? You know for certainty that the living God is in you and you have forgiveness of sins. Second application I want to give you. Do missions at home. What do I mean by that? Certainly we're praying for people and we're seeing videos and we're praying for people abroad and we're praying for our own missionaries that people have sent out. But listen, it starts right here. It's easy to go on a trip and have a one-week concentration of doing missions and doing mission stuff and coming back at home and just getting into the routine mundane thing. And we think that the routine mundane thing is not doing missions, and I beg to differ with you that missions is proclaiming this gospel or the forgiveness of sins to whomever that you come in contact with and wherever it is that you may go. What is your home situation? Maybe your home, where it may be challenging for you, is your workplace. Let me just ask you this question. Do your coworkers, do your neighbors, do your family members, do they hear you talk about the gospel when the opportunity is presented? I'm not talking about forcing it. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm talking about when God opens the door, are you speaking the name of Christ? Do people even know you're a follower of Jesus Christ? If not, you're not living the gospel. And Christ says to you, as He says to the paralytic, as He says to me, and everyone in this room, go home. You may say, my family has rejected me. Go home then. Certainly, it may be difficult, it may be hard, but listen, the call to live for Christ starts in our home. What a shame and a tragedy it would be that you're good at telling coworkers and not telling your family. What a tragedy it would be that you're good at talking about neighbors, but you're not even good talking about it with your family in your address of your house. What a tragedy it would be that you're good at teaching Bible studies, but you can't even disciple your own kids or your grandkids. It's a tragedy. Sharing the goodness of God at home. Third application I want to give you is this. proclaim the great story of forgiveness. That ties with the second one because of this. Now, some of you in this room, you may think, I don't have anything good to share, like I was talking about at the very beginning. You may say you've not had a tragic life that you've been saved of, but listen, I want you to understand, if you've experienced the forgiveness of Christ and you know it, that's what you need to proclaim. There is power in the gospel to proclaim that Jesus came to save of the uttermost. That's what we sang about this morning. All we have is Christ. We have no boast. Our boast is in Jesus. So this morning, I want to challenge you. Grandparents, let me start with you. Do your kids know that you are sold out for Christ and that you love Jesus? Have they heard the gospel from you if your children are lost? Grandparents, have you shared the good news with your grandchildren? You say, well, that's the problem. That's the role of my kids' job. Certainly prioritizing it should be their job. But listen, if they're in your home, tell them about Jesus. Parents, are you doing this with your kids, or are you just simply entrusting Bible study leaders here to do that? If that's the case, you are mistaken of the task of what the church is to be for. We're to be equippers, but you are to be the primary teachers of the Word of God with your kids. God has called us, if we're praying for God to do a great work in other countries and in China and Malaysia and Canada and all the other places that we're sending people to go, why not we ask for God to do it at home? Man, I want a revolution to happen here. I want people to know, just like it was in Capernaum, they knew Jesus had been there in the midst. They knew He had been there because He was proclaiming a powerful, life-changing gospel. Folks, we have something good to share. And we need to share it. Certainly, I don't have the power, excuse me, to raise somebody from the dead. Certainly, I guarantee you, if I did that, this place would be packed overwhelming 4 or 5 times every Sunday. Right? They say, man, let's go to that church. And it would be lined up with people every week simply because they just want the external things. And I want you to understand this, folks. The greatest thing that people need is to have a restoration with God through His Son Jesus to bring forgiveness of sins. Do you realize that's why missionaries go? They're not going just to have a good trip. They're not going to go on a vacation. They're going to share the good news with people who have yet to hear of Jesus' saving work. So let's do it here. Let's do it at home. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word this morning. Thank You for the challenge that You've given us. Lord, we want to proclaim effectively to Lacombe and in this area and in our home places that You bring forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room right now and our church family who's not here this morning, that if they have home places that are tough, workplaces that are hard, neighborhoods that may be challenging, that You would give power and boldness. Lord, I pray, just as the apostles did in Acts 4, they asked for boldness to be able to proclaim Your name. God, I ask that for our church, that we would not be shy, that we would not be timid, that we would not be passive, but that we would be bold to speak Your name, bold to speak the gospel. Lord, help us to proclaim the gospel well here. And Lord, it is connected so clearly to who You are. It is not disconnected from You proclaiming Yourself to be God. So Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. If there are individuals right now that You're speaking to and that You're placing on them the burden to speak to their children, whether they're grown or whether they're young, whether you're a grandparent or whether you're a parent, whether you're single or whether you're a widow, Lord, I pray that if You've spoken to the hearts and burdened them with someone they need to be speaking to, Lord, they would not delay any longer, but they would speak the hope that's in the gospel. And Lord, I know that in this room there may be others whose hearts are heavy with other issues. It may be physical issues. It may be marital. Whatever it may be, Lord, I pray this morning, because You are God, that You would meet the needs according to Your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if you need prayer, you come. We'll pray with you. If you need to just sit where you are, bow your head, pray for those that God has burdened your heart for, that you should be very aware of speaking this good news. You do that right where you are this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.